You're listening to the weekend podcast of Palm Valley Church. We hope this message encourages you in your walk with Christ.
Again, welcome, and we also welcome in our Edinburgh campus. Glad you're here with us as well. We welcome you in. And all of those listening online as well, hope you feel a part. If you are listening online, you should try it live. It's better. Worship, just amazing today. Just great to worship God together. We've been looking at these powerful words from the book of Hebrews. It talks about that we have an incredible cloud of witnesses, like an arena, those that have gone before us, the heroes of the faith. And what would it be like if we could engage them and hear from them? But maybe just to get started, I really want to push on this a little bit. Do you believe it? I mean, do you believe that you're going to meet these people? They're not characters. They're real humans who lived and walked on the same earth you did. They lived their life. They ran their race. They died. And now they're in heaven with all of those who have been God followers, and they're in heaven. And I think sometimes people, they claim Christianity with crossing their fingers and just saying, I hope so. No, I love the Apostles' Creed. It starts with, I believe. I believe. I don't believe it because you believe it. In fact, if all of you decided not to believe it, I'd still believe it. I believe. If none go with me, I believe that there is a God who created with this master plan the human race and earth and all that's on it. And because of our selfishness and sin, we've grown separated from God, but he didn't give up on us. He loved us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ. And now we can have a bridge to a holy God, even though we're unholy, because we take his righteousness, that's Jesus, on ourselves. And that when this life is over, the sins that I deserve to be judged for, the crimes that I've committed against his holiness, he's going to look in the Lamb's Book of Life, and he's going to, well, there's nothing there. It's been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. It has nothing to do with the message, but it has everything to do with life. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and they're cheering us on. And the writer of Hebrews says, in light of them and the fact that they're there, why don't we let go of some sins and struggles and the things that would ensnare us in this world and be free and live a life that God has for us? And today, coming out of the stands, we're just wondering what it would be like, based on what we know from Scripture, if some of these people could come and run a lap with us. They don't have much time, maybe, just to spend a lap with us. What might they say? And today, we're pulling Nehemiah out of the stands, and you can see him just coming out of the stands. He's running the lap, and his first thing that I think he would say to us is, big problems, serious problems, in whatever area and arena of your life, they can be solved. Nothing's too difficult, nothing's too impossible. Nehemiah, he had a big problem. This was during the time after the promised land had been established. There was sin in the camp, literally, and God judged them and warned them and warned them and warned them. And finally, their sins came to a point. He says, I'm going to, for a generation, remove you from the promised land. Jeremiah prophesied, get it straight or this is going to happen. Sure enough, it happened. And so they were routed and defeated. Jerusalem was taken, was held by others. The walls were destroyed. The temple was destroyed. And it's been 70 years now, and God is bringing a new generation in to rebuild the temple and restore the walls. Well, Nehemiah, he's 1,000 miles away in what is modern day Iran. He's in a kingdom that is far different from his own, but he hears about the walls being destroyed, and something goes off in him. Something of a calling. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what I'm here for. And suddenly he gets his mission statement from God. And God is still looking for people, by the way. God understands that, and there is this basic principle Nehemiah would tell us, everything rises and falls on leadership. And he became an amazing leader. In fact, maybe summer of next year, we're gonna go through the book of Nehemiah. I'm thinking about it. I just love studying it this week so much that I just think nothing happens until somebody provides leadership for it. And so Nehemiah, he's 1,000 miles away. Some exiles come back and they give a report on what's happening. And this is where we pick up the story. And they said, those who survived the exile are back in the province. They're in great trouble and disgrace. The walls of Jerusalem have broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. Now, what's interesting to me, this was a fact that a lot of people knew. Not like this was a secret. But something inside Nehemiah changed when he heard about it. When he heard about it, he felt like, I'm put on this earth to do something about that. And that's really what we're gonna look at today. And there's just times when you hear about something and your heartbeat goes a little faster. You feel more than a burden, it's a calling. And that's what Nehemiah feels. And we're gonna walk through with us, with his story. And I think as we round the first corner, maybe he'd say to us, when the problem is greater than you, ask God first for help. And that's an obvious answer. Everybody should say amen. Amen. Yes, yes, ask God for help. Just stay with me. Look at what he did. First thing he does, when I heard these things, what things? That the walls are down, the gates are burned out. I sat down and wept, and for some days I mourned, I fasted, I prayed before the God of heaven. He didn't just hear about it and go, oh, that's too bad. Ah, thoughts and prayers. If you notice, that's a phrase we use a lot. I'm not sure we actually do it, but thoughts and prayers. No, he really wept and mourned for days. And he sought the Lord. I think leaders, it's important to understand, they do a lot more than pray, but they shouldn't do anything until they pray. Moreover, I think leaders make prayer their first priority, while losers make prayer their last action. I've done everything I can do. I guess I'll try God. He's right there out of the starting gate. He prays. He was quite a man of action. Don't get me wrong. He was a manager, a leader. He was a delegator. He knew how to tackle big problems. He built the wall, hello, in 52 days. Let's cut to the end of the story. But the first thing he did, even though he had all of those skills and ability, he sought the Lord first. He humbled himself first. And this was a pattern of his life. 9 times in the book of Nehemiah, we see where Nehemiah prayed. Nehemiah stopped and prayed. So the question that I'm going to begin with is, when should I pray? Well, before anything else. Before anything else. Why should I pray? Let me dig a little deeper on this. Well, why should I pray? First of all, prayer really shows my dependency on God, which is a healthy place to be. You see, when you have a problem, I think oftentimes the human reaction is just to reason in our mind, now it's my problem, I got into this, I'm gonna get out of it. I'm gonna do something. Instead of saying, God, what do you wanna do about this? This is the reality. It should be a regular habit of every leader's life of just saying, Lord, here's the problem, here's the problem. Here's the problem. This is what he does. Be mindful of what Jesus said in John 15 when he says, apart from me, you can do what? It says nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. My usefulness in yours begins when I really recognize a dependency on God. And a dependency on God has proven that when you have troubles, your knee-jerk reaction is just to come to the Lord and ask. I think also, why should I pray? Prayer, I love this part. It shifts the stress off of me and onto God. He's got broad shoulders. He can handle it. All life and all leadership produces stress. That's what it is. Nehemiah prayed because he was distressed when he heard the bad news. He felt things deeply. He wept. And rather than just simply mourning, simply sobbing and moaning about it, he prayed. He took his problems to the Lord, and God honors prayer, I think, that comes from this genuine, concerned heart. He longs for the prayers that begin with, Lord, I simply can't handle this. I need you. That's holy ground. You're not bothering him. You might have a dear friend, a family member, they love you, but they really don't want to hear your problems. Whenever they say, hey, how you doing? They really don't want to know. They don't want to know. They just want you to say, oh, fine, all's well, and just move. They really don't want to know. We have a God who's leaning in. Come to me. All who are weary and heavy burdened, I'll give you rest. Bring it to me. You have not because you ask not. Ask. Come on. And something happens in prayer. When you pray, the old timers of faith used to say, you pray until. You say, until what? Until the burden passes. Until a peace comes in. You pray until. Many a times I've prayed and I felt like, okay, I've transferred that stuff to God. I've given it to him, and I get like two steps out the door and it just comes, I go right back. You pray until the stress moves onto him. For Nehemiah, it took days, but God lifted that off of him. There's a beautiful verse, Isaiah. They that wait upon the Lord, you know it, but look at it again. They shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and they shall not faint. What's the key to all this? Waiting upon the Lord. And there's a transfer that happens. It's this beautiful thing. You pray until. Also, why should I pray? Prayer really does release the power of God. Jeremiah, the great prophet, he said it this way, call to me, the Lord said. I will answer you and show you what? Great and mighty things, which you know not. Call to me. I'm not gonna just solve the problem in simple ways. There's a greatness here. There's a power. See, prayer can do whatever God can do. And God will do whatever prayer asks. Think about it. Prayer can do whatever God can do. Prayer taps into the very essence of God. Many of you came here fatigued. Many of you came here burdened and heavy-hearted. You need something greater than yourself. It's found through prayer. Sometimes we think, well, I just want this person to pray for me, or this person, if I could just get this or go to that. No, no, you have access to God Almighty in the name of Jesus Christ, the very throne of God. Now, everything I just said on prayer, there's no revelation there. There's nothing you didn't know or believe. Unless you're an atheist in the room, you already believe that. I'm supposed to pray. God's bigger than me. I should go to him. Just as a little added bonus section here, let me answer the question, why don't we do it then? Why don't we do it more often? I think sometimes we look at the enormity of the problem versus the enormity of God. And we just see this problem, and it's a real thing, and it's right in front of us, and it's just all we can see, and we don't look past it and see the Almighty. I think sometimes we mistakenly believe that since we got ourselves into it, we've got to somehow get ourselves out of it. Know this, whatever problem you got yourself into, your own fault, your own dumb fault, your own silly mistake or poor choice, God will help you get out of it. He's not an angry disciplinarian who just sits back, well, that's what you deserve. No, he wants to come alongside. He don't want to see you do it again. And we forget sometimes also that big problems, it doesn't equal abandonment of God. Nowhere in the book of Nehemiah do you find Nehemiah saying, God, how could you? Where are you? How come you allowed these walls to get destroyed and the temple is down? No, there was no blaming of God. The big problem does not equal the abandonment of God. No, 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 no. And I think we also forget this, that what caught us by surprise has never caught our God by surprise. He's the Alpha and the Omega, meaning he's already been there. What's new to you, he already knew was coming. He was already aware that it was coming, and he already has a solution for it. Why don't we pray? Just some of the reasons. First thing Nehemiah did was, he said, when faced with a big problem, ask God. Maybe the next thing he might say to us is, hey, when faced with a problem that's greater than you, ask others. There's times when just asking God and you and God alone, you're gonna get through it. But there's times you need others' help. They have resources. They have things. We are a body of Christ. We're not just independent operators here. We need one another. Look at what Nehemiah was up against. He was 1,000 miles away from the problem. The people who were there had no materials and furthermore had no will to solve the problem. And then there was tremendous opposition to the rebuilding of the wall. All reasons just to stay where he was at. Now know this, he is serving King Artaxerxes. He's like a chief of staff, called the cupbearer to the king. He was very near to the king. He was in a position of, in our culture, we'd look at that and say, that's a high rank. It's a wealthy position. He's not born into royalty, but wow, he's climbed the ladder, especially considering he's basically an immigrant who left and was taken out of Israel, probably never was in Israel either. And yet here he is in this high position with this great rank, and yet he feels a burden and it's troubling him. Let's pick the story back up. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought to him, I took the wine and I gave it to the king. That was his job. I had not been sad in his presence before. This is important. Those who came near the king, they believed that was a spirit. That's why they had things like court jesters and stuff, even in even more recent history. But the reason was is they didn't want any of that to get on to the king. You didn't show up in his presence. It wasn't about you. It was all about them. And he was sad. And the king said, why does your face look so sad? You're not ill. This can be nothing but sadness of heart. Notice what he does. I was very much afraid. And I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins? And its gates have been destroyed by fire. And so the king said, well, what do you want? And notice this part right here. Then I prayed once again. Now this doesn't mean he said, hold on, king. And he goes, finds a quiet room, plays some music in the background, kneels down and just kind of, no, he didn't have time for that. It's what I call breath prayers. And I think we all need to learn this. It's an awareness that God is here. What we were just saying, God is in this place. And wherever you're at, you can just, he's just a whisper. I oftentimes just say the name of Jesus. I just say Jesus. Some of you say Jesus, but in another context, especially on the golf course. It's another subject. You're not praying. He prayed. He excelled and just, he prayed to the God of heaven, and then he answered the king. If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah, where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it. He asks the king for help and favor. And when you keep reading the story, he knows exactly what he wants. It's a great leadership lesson. He knows he's gonna need supplies and he asks for supplies. He knows he's gonna need traveling mercy and help, letters to get safe passage. He, king gives him those. He's gonna need some guards to go with him. He comes with a complete list. Here's what I need. He wasn't afraid to ask others for help. I love this part. He would go on that journey after asking God and asking others. Well, when he shows up to Jerusalem, well, there's this important lesson I think we would need to get. I think Nehemiah would tell us, not everyone will help you in your God-given vision. That's okay. I would even add, not everyone who is a Christian, not everyone in your family, not everyone who says, I love you, is gonna support you all the time. That's okay. That's okay. Following God is not a popularity contest. Amen. No. Sometimes God, he gives us a vision that's far different. And so he's got some adversaries. They're by the name of Sanballat and Tobiah. And in addition to having unfortunate names, they were really against Nehemiah. Well, they heard about what Nehemiah was doing, and they were very much disturbed that someone had come in to promote the welfare of the Israelites. He's now got opposition. They see these guys, you know, Nehemiah, it's this beautiful thing when he gets there. It's this great leadership lesson. He surveys the whole property. Just to give you some sense, by the way, this wall, it's not a little fence. It's not a cinder block wall. It's a wall big enough they used to have chariot races on. It's a wall that maybe is looking at the parameters of it. Think of it around our property. We have 15 acres here. A wall of that scale, of that size, it's in ruins. And Nehemiah, when he gets there, he's walking around. And here's these two guys, Sanballat and Tobiah. They start rebuilding the wall and they're mocking them. At one point they say, even a fox could run on that wall and knock it down. At first it was just humor. At first it was just that kind of thing. It's a fascinating read as Nehemiah engages this huge building project with opposition. I mean, he had real opposition. Let's look even deeper. From that day on, half of my men did the work while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind the people of Judah. They were building the wall, and those who carried the materials did work with one hand and held a weapon with the other. And each of the builders wore a sword on his side as he worked. Now, how's that for a productive work project? You're building with one hand, you have a sword with the other. That's the opposition he had. And again, I remind you, Nehemiah didn't have to do this. He was comfortable. He was in a place of ease 1,000 miles away. And yet he felt compelled to do this. Not getting the support of others that 100%. There were people that were opposing them constantly. And to him, it's important to remember, rank wasn't all that mattered. Position, finance, how well you're doing, it wasn't all important to him. He felt more than a burden. A lot of people have a burden. A lot of people can even get a crocodile tear out. But he felt a calling. No, I am supposed to do something about this. However it's going to be, I don't know how it's going to work, but I am supposed to do something. And not everyone is going to support such a vision. Expect opposition. It's going to happen. And the last point, you don't always need a miracle to do something miraculous. It occurs to me that after 52 days, and I love reading the end of Nehemiah. Nehemiah and the book of Ezra go together. Ezra was a similar person in that he built the temple, rebuilt the temple. Nehemiah built the wall. But they have this incredible celebration and service. And it'd be easy when it's all over to say, what a miracle. Look what God did. Meanwhile, there's people there with bloody knuckles who are sore, who they did the work. God's going to call you and at times use you to do things. Others are going to say, well, that's a miracle. You know, yes, I prayed first. God was a part. But it took work, hard work. We showed up every day. We weren't sleeping in, eating a stack of waffles, saying, oh God, build that wall. No. For that wall to get built in 52 days, it took dedication, hard work. It started with prayer, yes. But there was a time to roll up the sleeves and say, this is gonna have to have some sweat on our brow. And sometimes God has already provided everything you need, spiritually speaking. It's just gonna take some work. You have to overcome fear, maybe some inactivity, but it's gonna take hard work to dedicate yourself. And without those things, the wall would never have been rebuilt. It would have remained in ruins. The archangels, Gabriel and Michael, they didn't come and rebuild the wall. There were no angels lifting those things. People did it. And yet to a person, when it was done, they gave glory to God. Do you understand the balance of this? There's his part. There's our part. Any great thing that happens in the kingdom of God, well, there's his part and there's our part. Nehemiah showed up. The people who were looking at those ruins but weren't doing anything suddenly were motivated because he stepped out. They just needed a leader. They needed somebody who could rally them and get vision and had some direction, had some resources they didn't have. The same people who saw the walls in ruin helped rebuild the walls because a leader showed up. I hope through the message today, now, we don't think about the walls and the ruins of our personal life. We've talked about that, and I think in a lot in this series. But my heart goes to more of a pioneering spirit. What is that? Many of you know exactly what I mean. There are things that you hear about that you're a part of. And regardless of your vocation, you recognize part of the reason I'm here is I feel called to impact this. And I do it as unto the Lord, just like Nehemiah built the wall. Not a very spiritual thing, building a wall. It's not like it's this great, it's just a wall. But they did it as unto the God. And without that wall, they could never become a nation again. The temple would have been ransacked and destroyed. They had to have a defense. They had to have that wall. And I wonder what it is that maybe you're called in. I wonder what it is that moves you and motivates you and stirs inside of you. 25 years ago, I came to the Rio Grande Valley for 1 month. That doesn't even make sense. His math, it doesn't make sense. There's going to be things in your life, and I know some of your stories. There's some of you here, you cut hair, and you see it, and you understand it. You have a very hostage person. They are held hostage. They're not going anywhere with a half-cut hair. You have a platform that God's given you. There's some of you, there's social needs and there's things locally and abroad. And when you see it, when you hear it, your heart beats quicker. And you realize part of the reason I'm put here is to try and impact that and make a difference. I'm so grateful for all the ministries of our church. I look around and I just see people. I see Joseph sitting here. Every time the doors are open, Joseph's here. He is like an owner of this building. You don't know Joseph, but he manages and runs ushers and leaders and greeters. If we have a funeral, a wedding, we can't get rid of him. He's an accountant. He has a job. But this is his calling. And he carries it that way. These last 7 weeks, I think about all the great stories that have come and are still coming from the ladies. These tables, men, they bring food. And they had the final one this week, and I just heard story after story of people who didn't know each other suddenly found somebody. There was a connection made. There's prayer. And there's this powerful thing. But I know behind the scenes, even up to a year ago, my wife, who carries my burden as well, she's got a burden for the women of the church. She began praying, seeking God, what should we do? Having meeting after meeting, countless hours of strategy, how to do this, how to pull this off, so that people could sit at a table and meet one another, and who knows, discover something that's really powerful and connecting and accountable. Amen. It starts with a leader. I could go on and on and on. But I wonder if you're here and maybe you're discouraged because you don't have the support and it just feels like, man, nobody's in it with me. And I think Nehemiah would say, don't you give up on that vision that God's given you. And there's others here that there's something you've been waiting for. There's something that God has for you and you know it, but you've just lacked whatever, the courage or whatever. Last night, just such a powerful service, our Saturday night service. Friend came up after service and his whole family has had issues with some physical issues, and the Lord laid it on his heart to write a book about it. And he said, I've been waiting to jump in, and tonight I know for sure this is what I'm supposed to do. I'm gonna write that book. Yeah. You see, the enemy of our soul wants us to remain idle and just say, well, in a crowd, there's people better than me. I mean, surely somebody else, I don't. What do I need? As if you get the option to just do whatever you want to do and you dare to call him Lord. No. If he's Lord, if he's Lord of your life and your sins and eternity, well, he's Lord of what you do with your hands or you don't. Amen. He's Lord of all. Yeah. He's Lord of all.
Enjoyed this message today. Don't miss out on next week's teaching. You can subscribe to us on iTunes and keep up to date with what's happening at palmvalleychurch.com.